Let's please and turn to the book of Galatians as we continue this study. Sometimes God has a stabbing portion of Scripture to alert us and awaken us, and I think this morning's text falls in that category. Galatians chapter 5. I want to speak to you this morning on the reality of warnings. The reality of warnings. And warnings are part of everyday life. I mean, how many of you crossed railroad tracks on the way to church today? Yeah, you got lights and cross arms there. How many of you stopped at a stop sign on the way to church today? How many of you didn't? All right, officer, they're over that area right there. All right. Part of everyday life. Some people have been talking about the danger in our economy. Well, I grant you, here goes my famous $1 bill with an elastic on it. Always jumps right back in. $1. Funny thing, when I bring out money, you all come alert. I notice everyone comes up about a half an inch when I do things like that. If you ever weighed a $5 bill, you'd probably stand up and cheer, right? I'm not sure. Now, I want you to be with me on this one now. If I could offer you $400,000, or this dollar bill just doubled 20 times, which would you take? Now, if you double it 10 times, you only get $1,000. I want to ask you this. Stay with me now. I want you involved. How many would take the $400,000? I'm the barrelhead right this morning. $400,000. Not bad. It's not a shoddy piece of change. How many of you would take this dollar bill doubled 20 times? The rest of you, what are you going to take? About 75% of the people don't want anything. There's no trap up here. I have no traps. I only involved 25% of you in that exercise. Now, those of you who chose $400,000, that's not bad. Those of you who chose this dollar bill doubled 20 times did much better, because you would have gotten $1,048,576. You double it 10 times, you come up with just $1,024. It doesn't do very much until you get about the 18th, 19th, and 20th kick. When you kick there, it kicks right over to over $1 million, all right? Now I want you to do something else. Danger. If you took the same $1 bill and doubled it 20 times, but you added your capital gains tax and your state and local taxes on it each year, now I want you all to put a figure in your head and say, this is how much we'd have left. Got your figure? And I've got a machine up here, and it goes around, and whenever you're not thinking, it shows foggy. I see foggy areas there. I got you. Keep your mind going now. Get involved. Put a figure in your head. Put your capital gain tax, which is, in America, has run up to 35% on capital gain taxes. Got it? If you put your capital gain tax on this $1 bill after 20 years, the amount of money you'll have left, instead of $1,048,576, is $24,000. Now you see, if you want to take the danger out of the economy, one thing you've got to do is to cut back on your capital gains taxes so the people with money will invest it. Otherwise, they're not going to, and nothing's going to go anywhere. The last president that did that created 20,000 jobs per day. All right? So much for your lesson in the economy. That's one thing you do. And when you hold down, and when you penalize the people with bucks, they will not invest it. And when they don't invest it, they don't make jobs. All right? All God's people said, it's good stewardship. Now, get all excited about Japan. You know how much the capital gains tax has been in Japan? 0 to 5%, period. Our Dow Jones gets up to 3,000. We go, whoa, whoa, whoa. We go wacky with joy. The Dow Jones over in Japan is at 22,000 after a crash in their stock market last year. And one reason is because the capital gain tax is not penalizing, and people with money keep investing, keep making jobs. Now, I don't get into that very often, but I'm telling you different things. Danger to your economy, danger in your driving, danger to your health. It's like the man said, I've been watching a lot of golf on TV, but the doctor says I've got to get more exercise, so now I've been watching a lot of tennis. You drive outside, you might get hit by a Mack truck. I mean, it's a possibility. It probably won't happen. You're going to stop with the stop signs, stop with the red lights. You're going to, when the sign says dangerous curve, you 20 miles an hour, you're going to slow down to 20, and the stop signs are there. You take the danger out of it. Now, I want you to know that this is the first time in 44 years of preaching that I've ever preached specifically on this subject. You say, man, a long time getting there. Yeah, I know. That's one of the reasons I want to preach through books, because you come to topics you'll never just pull out of the air. This is right in line with the preaching of this epistle. And I want you to know I'm going to use all the right buzzwords, make you feel good. Let's take a look at the text, and then we'll spring into the subject. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. For the new people this morning, they'll remember that the false teachers, the Judaizers, had come among the Galatian believers. They were spirit-filled, gifted, born-again people. And they said, now look, if you want to be, Jesus is okay, but if you really want to get in line with blessings, you've got to be a son of Abraham. All the blessings came through Abraham, didn't they? Isn't he the father of the faithful? Yeah. Well, God told him to be circumcised. He was the male representative of his clan and family, so he had to be circumcised and get the blessings, and you're going to be the male representative of your clan and family, and if you get circumcised too, then God will pour all these blessings for you, and you'll be a better Christian, and all this is going to be great. Jesus is okay, but he's not quite enough. And Paul went into shock. If you're going to enter this type of a situation and enter and receive this religious rite, Paul says, Christ will be of no value to you. Of no value to you? I mean, take Christ out of my life, take him out of your life, what do you got left? I mean, you're going to do something that's going to make Christ of no value to you? Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, who is on the verge of considering this step, no one has quite done it, but he's got the word back, and all the Greek tenses say, you're right up to the edge of it, you're considering this, some are going to take the step, wait a minute! Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole of the Old Testament. Is that what you want? You who are trying to be justified, who are in the very process, in the very consideration of entering into this new additional way of salvation. You who are trying to be justified by law and get points to be better, to be good enough. Why, you have been alienated from Christ. Hey, wait a minute, that's what I was before I was saved. You have fallen away from grace. What? You've fallen away from grace? How can that be? I am teaching and preaching this morning, then, on the reality of warnings. The Bible is full of wonderful news and promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Absolutely right. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Exactly right. And amidst that, when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. Amen. Well, then, what in the world is God putting these kind of things in there? It ruins the taste of my steak and my turkey leftover stew. I mean, I was even enjoying the big red victory until I started reading this. Hey, I don't try to tell God what to write. Now, I want you to know, let me use all the buzzwords. I was raised a Calvinist, and I went to a Calvinistic school, and my friends are all Calvinists and Baptists, all right? And that makes all the Baptists happy here this morning. I had a Presbyterian father that's going to make all the Presbyterians, the Reformed Church, and the Christian Reformed people happy. I've read a good deal of John Wesley and Charles Finney. That'll make all the rest of you happy. So what I'm telling you is that what I'm going to talk about this morning, and I'm going to tell you right now, I can't finish it. I tried in the first service. It's not going to happen. And I'm sorry, it'll be kind of a decapitated series. I'm still in Galatians, and we come into Christmas next, and I get away from it, so I come back about January. So please get this tape and play it over again before you come back January 6th. Because I just can't make it all happen. Now, I want you to know that all my background has been contrary to what I'm going to talk about. And I thank God for the day that I went to the funeral service of some of my theology that freed me up from proving that John Calvin was right or Jacob Arminius was right or that John Wesley was right and John Calvin was wrong. I don't have those problems. That God has not called me to sustain John Calvin or John Wesley and freed me to look at the text and say, I have nothing to prove. I may not be able to explain it, but I will not explain it away. Now, there's a lot of good news here. And let me just say one more disclaimer. If your dear heart here this morning, and some people are very, very, very sensitive, and no matter what I preach on, whatever sin I mention, they'll think they've done it, whether they have or not, you put your gears in neutral and just keep smiling and saying amen at the right times, all right? And the rest of you listen to me. Because I'm not here to hurt any of God's little children and tender sheep. By the same token, when you read the Bible, you're going to see the same verses I see. We don't have two different Bibles, a Trinity Church Bible and one from wherever you came from. This is the Bible. It's a modern translation. It's NIV. It's probably going to be the reigning translation and is probably right now and on for the next probably 40 to 50 years. Now, with that in mind, you've got to look at the same verses I look at. You've got to tell me what they mean. I've got to try and explain to them what they mean, how they apply to our lives. So I'm talking again then on the reality of warnings. Well, you mean there's danger in the Christian life? Yeah, there's danger in driving. There's danger in playing basketball in the gym. A lot of dangers. That doesn't mean I don't go to the gym and play. I do. I keep out of the way those big 200-pound bodies swishing around me in there. I don't want to get out of the way. Once in a while, someone hits me, and I roll over and come up feeling pretty good. But danger is not something that puts us into paralysis. It's something we're alerted to. Well, what are the dangers of the Christian life? Well, number one, there's danger of backsliding. Of taking back some of the lordship of Christ in your life and making your decisions, and pretty soon you get away from God, away from fellowship. There's the danger of chastening. God loves you enough to spank you. And now you've heard me say it 100 times, I'll make it 101. I've frequently said to our children, we love you too much to let you get away with it. We just love you too much to let you get away with it. So we connected love with chastening, which can be an expression of love when needed. Now don't go out and just appear with a belt every time your child is going to do wrong. Make sure that you also appear with a book to read the stories, and you shoot buckets in the driveway, and you sit down and you can have your prayers with them at night before they go to bed. Make sure that's there so that when you show up with a belt and say, we love you too much, let's get away with it, you've got a foundation of a relationship that it gives real meaning to it. We love you too much to let you get away with it. God loves us too much to let us stray very far without chastening his children, which means to disciple them, really. Discipline them. Now, having said that, there is also the danger, the third danger, is of a shipwrecked faith. A what? A shipwrecked faith. Please turn in the scriptures to 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. And we'll come back to one of the verses in Timothy so you can stay there. Beginning in verse 18, Paul writing his next-to-last epistle that we know of. We have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, both of those were Paul's swan songs, the last that we have. He writes to his young, Timothy was about 40 when he wrote him. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which is what he had, faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Well, like who, Paul? Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. When Nancy and I go to Maine in the fall, that's a fall. We should be a little bit deeper in the fall because the trees aren't quite turned. We're leaving just about the time they're really getting beautifully red and orange and all the rest. When you go over the bridge in Wiscasset, Maine, you've got to go to that little town. It is a simply picture card town right on the Wiscasset River. Over to the right are two ships, sailing vessels of another day. I can see them with their sails billowing and their masts bending under the flow of North Atlantic air. But they'll never sail again. And as you look to the right, there they are in the muck and mire of the Wiscasset River. Broken hulks of what they used to be. But they're there. You can see the form and the shape. They're not going anywhere. They're not going to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. They're not carrying cotton or machinery to England or anything else. They're not going. There's no sails billow among their broken shafts of sail and mast. They're shipwrecked. So what's that mean spiritually? I don't know. You figure it out. All I'm saying, it's not recommended. Next time you see a shipwreck, that's the word. I didn't use the word. God used the word. I didn't. Now, I don't recommend that, and I don't know how they got that way, but that's how they are now. Now, that being the case, the warnings are real. No, a warning can keep you from having the problem. But I just want to make the first point that the warnings are real. Now, would you please turn also to 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's funny. He said, now, whatever you do, Timothy, hold on to a good conscience. These people seared theirs. The Spirit clearly says that in the last time some will abandon the faith. But now, wait a minute. The only people that abandoned the Titanic were the people who are on the Titanic. So when the cry went out, abandon ship, those who are on ship abandoned it. When it says that some in the last days shall abandon the faith, you can't abandon something where you ain't. King James says, depart from the faith, and in a few minutes you're going to depart from the auditorium of Trinity Church. But if some fellow is a bedside Baptist and he's home sleeping in bed and he's not here, he can't depart from this auditorium. The only people that can depart from this auditorium are the people that are here. The only people that can depart from the faith are people who are in the faith. Now, that's what it says. And let me say again, I know right off the bat that there are skillions of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who never possessed Christ. I understand that. From day one, the people said they loved Jesus who never did, and their lives eventually gave good proof that they did never love him. And that'll take care of all kinds of cases. But I've got to be honest with you, and you would want me to be less than that, and you with me, the Galatians weren't in that category. They were spirit-filled and gifted, walking in the power of the Lord until these razzle-dazzle phony teachers got in there and began to seduce them in another direction to the point where Paul almost went into cardiac arrest and wrote Galatians 5 and said, what are you doing? Do you know where you're going? If you do this, you have cut yourself off from Christ and grace. Well, now, wait a minute. That can't happen, right? That can't happen. I don't know. Why did Paul write it if it can't happen? If it's not a possibility, I did not say a probability, and I certainly didn't say a certainty. I said a possibility. I mean, I've got to be honest. I tell you, if the Lord hadn't broke me out of my son of theology, I couldn't approach text this way, because that wouldn't fit where I was. John Calvin wouldn't approve of that. But John Calvin also had a bunch of contradictions, and I esteem him for his great mind and learnedness, and received many lessons of help from him. Now, I'm saying you look at it, you tell me what it means. God's not a joker. Here's Jeff down here, Jeff Payne. If I say to Jeff, Jeff, look out for the cliff, man. Don't go over that cliff. Don't move, man. You're on the edge of a cliff. Well, that's absurd. He's not on a cliff. He's sitting there on 6 inches of concrete in a good chair, and the building's not going to go anywhere. So I have to ask myself, God, would you tell me things that aren't true? Would you warn me about things that could have no possibility of ever happening? Of course, the answer is no. Now, I got a lot of good news to give you, but I can't get it all done in one sermon, so don't go away mad, don't go away unhappy. Just stay with me, baby, all right? Lock the doors, and thank you so much. You want to lose 29 Baptists and 14 Presbyterians here this morning. So, I cannot explain the mysteries of all this truth, but neither will I explain them away. I'd give you again my famous little 13-foot rug illustration. The man stands in a 12-foot room with a 13-foot rug, and he's trying to make all his theology fit. He's got 13-foot of theology in a 12-foot room, so he pulls it all up behind him. He's got a foot of rug up the wall here. He says, see, it all fits. Hey, the man says, what about this? Don't bother me. Hey, another man comes along and says, I'll fix that. I know what the answers are. The answers are over here, man. Don't see that? Watch those answers. Watch that problem go away. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Say, what's that? Oh, I don't know. What's that? You got a foot of rug going up this side. Oh, well. Whole denominations have been built over there. Whole denominations have been built over here. Ha-ha. Interdenominational's built right here. I kid thee not. And I'll tell you frankly, I'm right here with 6 inches of mystery there and 6 inches of mystery there. But I'm right here and I'm not ducking anything. Now I say, don't talk to me about a foot of rug. There's no foot of rug. Well, I'm not a Christian scientist. Of course there's a foot of rug over there. Thank you. You sound like you're in agreement. The warnings are real. Take a look at Hebrews 6. Somewhere you're going to run. You're running somewhere. There's 83 verses in the New Testament talking about what I'm talking about. So sooner or later you're going to run into them. And I don't want you to be the last one to read them. I want you to be the first to read them. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared, I like the King James better, who have been partakers in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the word for partaker is the very word we use for communion. That you cannot be a partaker of the Holy Ghost apart from conversion. Who have shared in the Holy Ghost, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Hey, did your experience match this one yet? I'd like to have a church full of these people. Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared and partaken in the Holy Ghost, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. These people weren't slouches. Now, he writes, if they fall away, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance, because to this very hour, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. I point out to you, it's impossible to renew them again, because they're renewed once. Now, he goes on to give some good news in that chapter. Please look at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So he's got the man he's writing to, and he's got the other ones he's referring to, the those and the you. Now those people there, he said, I'm sorry, I don't know what we can do about them. If that's what's happened to them, then that's the problem. But I've got better things for you, because you have things in your life that accompany salvation. Now, I want you to know that I have never once sweat one drop over these verses. I have had no craven fear out of any of them. Why? Because I don't plan to go that way. And no one ever started out planning that. So you won't be here. A lot of people here won't be back the next time. But I got a lot of good news for you, a lot of the keeping power of God. But I've got to go through this to get to the keeping power of God. All right? Now, take, for instance, just Hebrews chapter 3, since we're in Hebrews anyway. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Hey, we're talking to people who have come through persecution. We're talking to people who got ripped off. Their goods were confiscated because they were Christians. We're talking to people who've been rejected by the Jewish community because as Jewish believers, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. All their business contacts were blown. Their social relationships were ripped. They couldn't use the public baths or the barber. And you think that's not much it is when that's where you go to meet all your friends and get cleaned up. I mean, it struck them at every level of life, economic, social, and maternal. Friendships and families. They've been through the meat grinder. Now remember, this book is written for the whole Bible. The whole Bible is written for the whole world. We got that above our heads here. And that if you were living in Russia a few years ago, we'd all be understanding what it means. If we'd lived in Uganda a few years ago under Idi Amin, we'd be looking at some of this stuff. And the Christian life is going to have tribulations and pressures, and I don't know what it'll hold before you 20-year-old kids. Excuse me, you're all grown-up young men. I'm so old, it just seems that way, all right? All right. You young people who are 20 and young adults, really what you are, I don't know what your life is going to hold for you, but I'll tell you one thing, this is in the Bible, you might need it sometime. And we might need it now. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, how can that be? Because it could be, because it's a possibility, that's why. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. That is, as long as you have the opportunity, do it. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. Now watch it. If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at the first. I want you to know that all through the New Testament, the Scriptures hold forth our great redemption, forgiveness, and love by Christ, for Christ, in Christ, and to Christ, on the basis of God's people going on with God. I'm not talking about backsliding. All I'm saying is, Paul says it, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. A very interesting insight to the book of Hebrews is when he writes, he says, call to remembrance your faith when you first went through persecution, loss of your goods and all this. Remember that. But he never says, hey, remember how strong you were in Christ way back then? Man, you were great. Don't worry about the present, because you remember how solid it was back when you first started. Nowhere. He's always saying, hold on to Christ, keep going with him, be partaker as you hold on to the end, and that's all the way that the word is addressed to God's people, that there is a progressiveness in the Christian life. In the gospel basically is preached so often in our culture, and I may do it, but you know I know better, and that is I will say better if I have time, that what begins as a new birth in Christ continues as a life in Christ. That repentance is not only the act of a moment, it's the attitude of a life. That faith is not just the act of a moment, it's the attitude of a life. All right? One more and I'll be done. Try Colossians. Try Colossians 21, chapter 1. 121. Once you were alienated from God. When Paul say, you who do this are going to alienate yourself from Christ. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's what we all were. But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. Well, if it's not possible to not continue in your faith, why does he write that? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Well, what Paul's saying is thank God for the work God's done in you. You knew what you were, you know what he's doing, and God wants to present you holy and blameless before his presence with joy and exceeding gladness. Therefore, don't be moved out of your faith. Now, those are the verses you have to read and look at. Those are the verses I have to read and look at. And we have to say, well, how does that fit the Christian life? Because it was written to Christians. Not one epistle in the entire New Testament was written to unbelievers. Now, sure, there were some phonies in the church, but it wasn't written, dear Colossians, you have 7 phonies in your church. Please read this word to them. It's written to the whole church. All right? Now, the warnings are real. I got one more, the one that shook me loose way back when. And I'll switch over. But I've got to show you this because my background was not even to talk this way. And I'm not nervous, and you're not to be nervous, and you are to love the Lord Jesus and continue in your faith and make all those lordship decisions, and you only have to worry about these verses being in the Bible. Please turn to 2 Peter 2:1. This one broke me loose. About 28 years ago, whatever it was when I was back in Foxborough. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, King James, the Lord, and the Greek word despotos, which is the tremendous, it's only used about three times in the whole New Testament, the sovereign Lord, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, the thing that broke me loose was even denying, present tense, keeping on to denying, those who have entered into a habitual denial of the Lord. And let me say a quickie right here. God accepted the denying Peter and rejected the professing Judas. Now think on it. God accepted the denying Peter and rejected the professing Judas. Which means that that which was a momentary fall in Peter's life was not expression of his habitual walk. And he denied the Lord in that time of pressure and fell from his relationship to Christ in fellowship. And the Lord restored him. That was a one-time hit. Judas had a heart that kept on denying the Lord, though he was professing him with his mouth. Gethsemane and take him where they wanted to. So God accepts the man who denied him once and rejects the man that kept on professing him. Now when I came here, even denying, continual present infinitive, keeping on habitually denying, that's what they've come to. And the, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now wait a minute. I check out on the word bought, agorazo, to purchase. It's used to, only means like I buy a glass of water, I buy a stand, that's fine, it means I buy it. Every other instance it's used, that you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, know you not that you were bought with a price, and it's used to mean buy or to redeem, and it's used only of God's people in the New Testament. All right, I got to ask you a question. If that word, and it is used only of God's, the redeeming of God's people, bought, redeemed, etc., how could they come to the place where they kept on denying the Lord who had previously, aorist, bought them at a point previous to their denying? Whew. I couldn't believe it. What are you saying? I'm saying you tell me what it means. You tell me. You don't have to agree with me. But we do have to look at the same scriptures. And that's why I can't explain it all, but I can't, nor will I explain it all away. Now, well, don't you believe that the believer's secure? Of course I do. That comes later. I'm just telling you, dear believers and unbelievers, this is what's there. And it's part of the Bible. And most of us, including your pastor for many years, live with these verses by simply not reading them or looking at them. And most of us go through life and we get a few verses and a few truths, we put them in our knapsack, and we go down our path sincerely, and we seldom have room to put one more truth in. And so I hope this morning, I really feel you're thinking with me today, because I don't see anybody moving very much. I see you thinking with me, and that's what I'm asking you to do. You look at the scriptures, and I'm just suggesting you look at them and you consider them. The warnings are real, and I'll say one more word and done. I got through, that's the first point. Second point, warnings are sufficient to prevent a shipwrecked faith. Again, warnings are sufficient to prevent a shipwrecked faith. When you come up to a road and it says dangerous curve 15 miles an hour, then go 15 miles an hour. You don't have any problems. But if you think you got a road-hugging hot car that can take it at 70, they just might be calling the mortuary when you're done. I hope they won't. Hey, Moy, you're kind of putting a heavy in my Christian life. I'm not putting a heavy in your Christian life. How would you like to go down a road with a bridge out and nobody put up any signs? That's happened. I've read about that in the paper. Dark, rainy, foggy night, the bridge is out and there were no signs and people were going off that thing. I had, I don't know, 8 cars over the dam. Well, now, God loves his people enough to say, no, hey, I'm sufficient for you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forevermore. Now I won't get to it today. Under this next point, three verses above that in Jude is the verse, keep yourself in the love of God. Tremendous. We'll talk about it. One thing, well, what about some application this morning? Yeah, okay. If you ever think that maybe you've been a Christian and you've been getting hammered. Maybe just getting hammered. Maybe life's getting real old. And maybe it doesn't seem fair or right that you should be treated in such a way as a Christian. If you ever think, you know, is it really worth it to go this way? Is it really worth it? If sin starts to look neat and cool to you, if it starts to have more zing, after all these girls that chase men in the office, they have all the dates, I haven't had a date yet. I mean, is it really, is this kind of lonely? I mean, these guys that wheel and deal in the office, they get all the promotions, and I get passed over, and I guess if you're going to have to wheel and deal, is that the way to go? You see what I mean? No. You go home, read the same text. What you come up with, I can live with. My job is to display them before you, let you think about them, and say, you live with them. I think God's got some neat things for us in them, because he loves us enough to warn us, and he's sufficient enough to keep us. And they're both true, and we're going to talk about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for every man and woman in this room. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that they have given us to share the word of God with them. Thank you, Lord, for all the assurances of grace and keeping power. Thank you for every warning that you've also given. And we bless each one of them. May their hearts say, thank you, Lord.